I was talking to a pastor, and just, you know, all the pastors kind of sharing, how are you doing this, how are you doing that? We're all kind of in this whole same boat, all trying to go through this. And I think Linda mentioned in Joshua, says, stay close to the Lord because we haven't been this way before, right? A lot of us feel that way. We haven't been down this road before. And one pastor is like, they've done two services like we are doing. He goes, I almost feel like I need a third because I get better. He goes, I almost have my sermon by the third time, I'll have it all perfect. So I thought, I'm not going to push it that far. But I just want to stop and consider, because we're talking about Father's Day, and we're going through 1 Peter, and I always feel that kind of obligation to go and do a Father's Day or a Mother's Day or a Memorial Day service. And so I was going to do one on, we're talking about the prodigal son. You guys are familiar with the story out of Luke. And talk about the son who went and took an inheritance and squandered it, and then years later came back, and he was accepted by the father. And this is a beautiful picture of the father's love towards sinners. And again, to the older brother, and again to that battle. And so I studied this all out, and I figured, okay, I'm going to do all that. And about halfway through the week, I really kind of wrestled with it. I was like, I had the sermon all done. I'm like, all set. And then the Lord said, no, that's not what I want you to preach on. So I want to go through, because you guys know the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. I'm going to go this morning to something different. This is in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13 through chapter 19. So it's a big part of Scripture. I'm just going to take some of the highlights as we go through this. But this is sort of the other prodigal son. And this is talking about those who are in relationships and how messy sometimes our relationship with our children can be. You know, the story of the prodigal son in Luke is a beautiful story. The son, it was awful, but here the father welcomed him back. 2 Samuel is the story of King David. And we know that King David was declared to be a man after God's own heart. David is one that he had sinned, and he had major sin in his life, had done some very awful things. But David, time and time again, repented and came back to the Lord. Does that mean David was perfect? No. And actually, David, in a lot of his shortcomings, was dealing with his family. And, you know, I'm kind of in two worlds. I have an adult child, and I have a child at home. So we're kind of a foot in both worlds. We have some who are in the process of raising their kids, and we have some of you who have done that now, as Ken mentioned, you know. And now that responsibility has shifted. Really, we start in 13, because in chapter 13, just some background, gets the idea of what's going on. You have King David. Now, King David had several wives, which caused him problems, you can imagine. And because of this, in the palace, there was multiple family structural issues that were going on. And David had a son called Amnon. Amnon was from one wife. And then you had Tamar and Absalom were children from another marriage. And so they all lived in the same house. And 2 Samuel chapter 13 tells a really horrid story that Amnon fell in love with Tamar and actually set up the situation in which he ended up raping his stepsister. And so you can imagine the turmoil that would cause within a family. Chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, tells us really kind of the problem that David had with family. He didn't want to deal with the situation. And 2 Samuel 13, 21 and 22 says, but when David heard of all these things, he was very angry, which is understandable, understatement. Right? And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. David was upset. He heard what went on in the palace. He was upset, but never approached the issue, didn't correct it, didn't talk to his sons. The right thing for Amnon would have done was actually to probably marry his sister, to sort of give her that honor. Absalom, who was his full-blooded sister to Tamar, was irate. Imagine if someone did something like that to your sister. And the Bible says that he didn't say anything at all. So you imagine everyone living in the same house, this tension going on, resentment and bitterness rising up within a family. You think your family's bad, right? Verse 23 says, it came to pass after how long? 2 years. That's a long time, isn't it? For bitterness, anger, hurt. Because no one is addressing this. No one's talking about what has happened. Just sweep it underneath the rug. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom had hatched a plan. He had 2 years. And what he did was he figured, okay, here's a certain day, we're going up, we're going to take all the king's sheep, we're going to go up, and we're going to shear them. And he asked his dad, Dad, do you want to come? And Dad said no. He asked his other brothers, do you guys want to come? And the other brothers went. But as soon as David said no, he wasn't going to go, Absalom had his chance and had his opportunity. What he told his men is, look, when we get up here, I'm going to give you the word, and I want you to kill Amnon. And they're very concerned. Well, we don't want to kill the king's kid. And he goes, don't worry, I'm a prince, right? The king is my dad. Just do what I ask you to do. And so as they are out, Absalom said the word, and his men killed Amnon. Chapter 13 continues on, verse 38 and 39. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and there he was there for how long? 3 years. We're talking about 5 years now after the rape of his sister. Absalom flees. Well, why do you think he fled? He was afraid of who? David, right? He just killed his father's son. So he flees, he goes for 3 years. And the king, David, longed to go to Absalom, for he has been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Did David ever stop loving Absalom? No. This verse, here, even in the midst of all this, that even though Absalom killed his son, David still loved Absalom. There's a special bond that takes place. You know, the background, I said love, hate relationships. Those relationships that we have with family are probably the most dynamic that we have. Because innately, we love, or you want to have that fellowship. You know, they talk about blood being thicker than water. I know years ago when, you know, my wife and I got married. And I always joke around, my sister-in-law, I always said that she was the little sister I never wanted. My sister, we have this kind of love-hate. We love to razz each other. We like to pick on each other. But we love each other. You know, we've been in the family now for over 30 years. And but at first, there was always that kind of... And I remember one point, we were sitting down in the living room, and my wife was going on about her sister. She was, you know, complaining about her, and she was going on and on and on. And so I'm like, yeah. And I went on and on. I started picking on her sister. And she got mad at me. And I'm like, wait, I just said what you said. She goes, yeah, but she's my sister. Don't you pick on my sister. And I learned real quick in the marriage, you know what? When it comes to her family, I let her deal with her family. I don't say nothing. Right? Because it's different, right? When family picks on family, we used to, but if someone from the outside comes in, oh, watch out. But, you know. Because there is that bond, there is that relationship that comes in. And especially that bond between parent and child. That even though when those relationships are strained, and even when they are separated, there is a heart. And I've talked to a lot of parents over the years who, you know, my kid's dead to me. I don't believe it for a second, because underneath that, I think God has given us that instilled need for that relationship. David even though Absalom had done this awful thing, even though he had hurt him, even though he had separated, his heart was to be with his son. And I think all of us want that relationship. We all want to have that perfect family. And I think that's why it hurts so much when we fall short of that. But see, the problem is David's heart longed for his son. But you know what he did about it? He didn't do anything. So 1 year goes by, nothing. 2 years goes by, nothing. 3 years goes by, and nothing. Meanwhile, David's miserable. He's the king, because the king's not happy. Ain't nobody happy, right? One of David's generals, Joab, comes up. And he goes, this can't go on. This is hurting the king. This is hurting the kingdom. And so he lines up this little old lady, go up and go before the king and tell him a story. And he tells him a story about she had two sons, and one died, and the other one people are trying to kill. And so she lays down this real thick story, and David's like, oh, well, forgive the son. Forgive the son, because that relationship's so important. And she goes, well, actually, David, guess what? You have a son. And you need to restore that relationship with your son. And David's like, oh, don't you hate when your own words come back to haunt you? And so he tells Joab here in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Go get my son. This sounds great, doesn't it? Finally, we have this chance to work it out. But I want you to think of what's happened in the course of these 3 years. It says, and the king said, this is David, let him return to his own house, and do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and did not see the king's face. He goes, okay, go ahead, get my son, but I don't want to see him. See, the problem is, once we kick these things down the road, once we hide them underneath the rug, bitterness and resentment build up. The longer these things go, the harder it is to unwind them. And even after 3 years of not seeing his son, even though David was clear, he missed his son, he wanted to be his son, he was in that point of anger and hurt mixed with his love, that fatherhood. And you have these whole mix of emotions going down through and really tearing this family apart. So Joab goes, gets Absalom, brings him into Jerusalem, and gives him his own house to live in. And so Absalom's living in his house, and yet King David never sees him at all. Be careful. The Bible's really clear when we talk about the idea of forgiveness, and we talk about reconciliation. When we get into all those situations, the Bible's real clear. When we forgive, what that does is we give up the right to hold that over the other person's head. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that they did was right. But what that does is we give up the right. I remember years ago hearing someone say, well, we buried the hatchet. I said, good. He goes, yeah, but I know where it's buried. That's not forgiveness. Paul was telling the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that there was a brother within the church that committed a sin. And everyone knew it. And that person repented and came back to the church and said, look, I'm sorry. And the church was saying, okay, we'll forgive you, but we're holding it over your head. And you know what that does? Cause resentment and hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 says, if anyone has a cause of grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Right? This guy, whatever sin he did, he sinned against you all. Right? Not to be too severe. So this punishment was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. What he's telling the believers here is when someone comes back and repents, you forgive and you love them. Because when we lord that over somebody, notice what it says here, lest they be consumed by so much sorrow. They know that they sinned. They know they've done wrong, right? And for us as a body of believers or as Christians to come alongside and keep poking that one spot, it will never, ever heal. Years ago, I was speaking at a camp, and there's a girl who was a counselor there, and she goes, Pastor, because I got a question. How long does it take for someone to be forgiven? I said, well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he will forgive us. And she goes, well, years ago at this point, she was a teenage girl, and she got pregnant. And the church put her on church discipline. And then she ended up losing the baby. And she goes, now, it's been years. She goes, they still will not let me serve in the church. I can't work in the nursery. I can't do anything. She goes, how long does it take to be forgiven? And I brought her to this passage, and I said, your church is doing wrong. If you've been repented of that sin, they need to welcome you in. And notice what it says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to them. They know they've done wrong. They have that guilt. They carry that around with them. But if we won't let them live it down, we will heap that up. I think that's what's going on here with David and Absalom. Absalom comes home. David loves him. We see that. But he doesn't know how to deal with them. And Absalom now is brewing and brewing. He's been gone for 3 years already thinking about this. Now he comes home and his own dad won't see him. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, it said, Absalom dwelt, how long now? 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. We're talking 5 years since Absalom ran away, 7 years since the initial act. Think about this. Here, David and Absalom, father and son, are living in the same town, and yet for 2 years, his father won't see him. Do you think that helps the relationship? No. It says, therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come. And when he sent him a second time, he would not come. Absalom is desperate now. Now he wants to see his dad. So he goes to Joab, the general who brought him, and says, hey, one time, hey, can you set these things up? And Joab wouldn't see him. He calls for Joab a second time. He wouldn't see him. And someone says, hey, Absalom, Joab owns a field just down the road from here. You want to get his attention? Go set it on fire. So Absalom did that, went down and lit Joab's fire, lit his field on fire. Kind of reminds me of kind of like the riot that's going on, right? We're trying to get people's attention. Fathers, be careful. The Bible says, provoke not your children, lest they become discouraged. That's what David was doing. Absalom came home hoping for forgiveness, hoping for the love of his dad. And because of David's action, he stirred up hatred and bitterness in his son even more. So much so, to see his dad, he lit a field on fire. And finally, Joab is like, hey, why'd you set it on fire? He goes, let me see my dad. So he did. He actually brought him in. Look what happens here. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33 says, so Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself to the ground to kiss before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. We have this beautiful moment that finally son and father come face to face, and Absalom throws himself down. And David picks him up and hugs him and kisses him. You say, finally, these two have got their act together. And at this point, yeah, they're happily ever after. I'd love to tell you that, but that's not the case. Because of the time had gone through, because of how both of them acted, you have Absalom who killed David's son. He flees. He's gone for 2 years, right? Or 2 years, no one talks about it. Then he's gone for 3 years, finally comes home for another 2 years. David doesn't want to see him. He's built resentment and anger. And what Absalom does, he plots against his dad. 2 Samuel says he goes out and he sits at the gate, and what would happen was people would come in to go talk to the king for advice. And Absalom would intercept him and say, "Hey, I'm the king's kid." He goes, "You know what? The king's not going to listen to you. What's your problem?" And they would go and they would lay out their problem to Absalom. He says, "Oh, you know, the king, he wouldn't fix it. But you know what? I would take your side. If I was the king someday, I would help you." The Bible says he did that over and over and over again. And finally, the people are like, "You know what? We don't like the king. We like Absalom." Chapter 15, 2 Samuel. It says, "Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The heart of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" At this point, there's rebellion. And the people say, "We're going to follow Absalom." And they go in and they actually kick David out. David has to run for his life away from his son, who at one point in time wanted to be reconciled to him, but now he's angry and wants to kill his dad. It's interesting because David flees. And a bunch of men rally around David and say, "Hey, look, there's still enough people here. Let us go back into Jerusalem and we'll take over the throne." This is what David says at the end of that. He says, "Go ahead, go back in Jerusalem. Go ahead, take the army. Go ahead, take it over." He goes, but in chapter 18, verse 5, he says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. He goes, "All right, go back, take over the throne, but please don't hurt my son. Please don't hurt my son." And one of the generals was like, "Well, we won't hurt him. We're going to kill him." And David said, No. "If you guys go in, watch out for my son." And I think, fathers, I think this is so important, because no matter what happens, I think no matter what our children do to us, we still love them. That bond of parent and child, that love that's there, no matter what happens, is there. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to make it better. And sometimes by our actions, we actually make it worse. That's where David, we see this all throughout. David loved his son, loved Absalom. Pined for him. He wanted that relationship, but I don't think he knew what to do with it. And by ignoring it, made the situation worse and worse and worse. I mean, talk about betrayal. You know, David was running for his life from his own son. Well, the army goes in, and there's the battle that ensues. Now, the Bible says Absalom was a good-looking guy. He said there's no one else in the kingdom as good-looking as Absalom. Absalom had a head of hair. They said he had to cut it once a year because it was so heavy. This guy had a full lock of head. And as he was fleeing from the battle, he's going up through, and his hair got caught up in a tree, and a chariot took off, and here Absalom is hanging there by his hair. And the army comes up. Oh, there's Absalom. He's like a big pinata. And they're like, "What should we do with him?" Remember what David said. The king said, "Don't kill him." And Joab comes up, this general who's been kind of doing the in-between. And he comes up and says, "Hey, how come you guys haven't killed him?" And he said, The king said no. And Joab says, "Give me a spear." And Joab killed Absalom. After the battle, his first servant came up through and told David, "David, we've won the battle. The kingdom is yours again." And David's first concern is, "What about my son?" And the guy was like, "I don't know. How about passing the buck?" And finally, another servant came off the field and said, "David, you've won." And he goes, "What about my son?" And he goes, "Absalom has died." 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33 says, "And then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" David is overcome by grief. No matter what Absalom did,
David never stopped loving him. David just didn't make it better. I don't think he knew how. What happens after years of betrayal, years of hurt, years of ignoring? How do you make that better? And David longed for that. We see this in the heart, and I think as any parent, if you've been estranged from your child, you know that, that love is there. And I think that the depths of the hurt shows the depth of the love. Chapter 19 starts off, the first four verses. This is now David's back in his kingdom. He's back on the throne. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it in that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole back the city that day. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "My son, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, that even the sweet of victory, even all the people who were willing to die for him to get his kingdom back, all David could think about was his son." And now it's too late. This is a happy Father's Day sermon. You can see why I didn't want to, I wanted to preach the other one. But folks, it's so imperative we look at these relationships in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." God gave his son to reconcile, to fix that relationship between us and him. And in that, God calls us to have a ministry of reconciliation. We should be all about fixing relationships, bringing people together, not tearing them apart. The big trend now is, if you don't like someone, people are like, "Oh, get rid of them. Life's too short," right? Ostracize people. People that are in your life, doesn't matter if they're family or friends. If they don't see politically eye to eye with you or all these other things, then ostracize them. Get rid of them in your life. That's what the Bible says. The Bible wants us to be together. I want to take some looks and we talk about reconciliation. And especially in light of this is father, the son. I think it falls in any, especially family relationships. The first thing towards reconciliation is to forgive. We did a whole thing on forgiveness not that long ago, right? It doesn't mean what they did was right. That's not what forgiveness is. Right? Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, right? That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means you give up that right for retaliation. You give up the right for revenge. What you say now is, whatever happened in the past was in the past. From this day forward, I will do what is right. Let's build from here on out. Because so many of us will live in the past. And it's dangerous, right? My family, I don't know, do all families do this? I know my family does it. I know we've been in your family, right? You get around with family, and all of a sudden you start talking about the good old days. And then the good old days talk about not so good days. And all of a sudden all the angst and all the turmoil all of a sudden starts coming up of things that happened so long ago. Right? Stop doing that. Rehashing the past, old mistakes. Let those things go. Let's go forward. Forgive. Second one I want to look at is respect. Especially when we start talking about adult children and adult relationships. Because it changed, right? The Bible says, to obey your parents, right? If you're still at home, you have your responsibility to obey your parents. Do what they tell, right? But now I'm out of the home. I don't have to obey my mom. But I need to honor them. I need to respect them. That never stops. And from parent to child, I'll say especially fathers to sons, this is so important, that your son wants to know you respect them. They're not just little Bobby anymore, but now they're a man. And I think especially even now. I remember as a teenager, I was learning to drive. And my stepfather had a pickup truck and it was a standard. It was a 4-speed on the floor. And so I got in the truck and I guess I had come to that point of coming of age because my stepfather was like, hey, why don't you get in the truck and why don't you move it? He was like, he's going to let me drive the truck. He goes, it's a clutch. You know what you do? I said, oh, yeah, I got this. So I hopped into the vehicle and sat down and I pushed the clutch down and, you know, yeah. The truck had a clutch like this long. It's like you had to stretch way down to get in there. So I pushed in the clutch and, you know, so I've watched him do it a million times. I, you know, pushed the shift over and I pushed it up. Revved it up, he was in back, and I could see him in the rearview mirror. He's putting some stuff on the back of the truck, and I was only supposed to move it ahead like a foot or two. And so I, and I did the clutch and gas thing, and the truck, I stalled it. And I looked back, and my stepfather just kind of looked up just a little bit, didn't say anything. So I started back up, brought it down. Pulled it down, went to shift it over. It's in first. I know it's in first. I push it back up in there. That was two. I remember looking up. I could see the top of his eyes in the mirror. I can do this. I remember yelling out this point. I can do this. I can do this. He didn't say anything. Third time. Stalled it again. He came around the truck, opened the door, reached into the door, grabbed the shifter, and pulled it down about 2 more inches from where I was, and then it came over and put in the, I was in third gear. I just hadn't come down far enough. He put it over and put in the first. He goes, get out. And I was, you know, 15. Walked out. I sulked to the back of the car. And I just remember, desperately, I just wanted his approval. That's all I wanted. And I didn't get it. And on the flip side, years went by and I had a family. And there was a time when we were alone and growing up in a step home, we had strife. I remember yelling at him, you're not my dad, and just hurtful things. And now I was an adult. I had my own family, and we were alone. It's amazing how sometimes, you know, because my family's big, and we get together, it's crazy. And somehow, it's amazing, how I think the Lord purposely will get you alone with people. You ever had that? You know, I don't know how, it's like craziness and everything else, and all of a sudden you're alone. And he looked at me, and he goes, you know what? He goes, you got a beautiful family. He goes, you've done good. Maybe I won't share this with the next group. All right. Right? And I'll tell you, as a young man, what a blessing it was that finally I had earned the respect of the man that was in my life. Fathers, don't underestimate the power, especially the men in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, 33 says, nevertheless, this is talking about the husband-wife relationship, but there's such a deep truth in this. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men and women are different, right? I can't probably post this on YouTube because that's radical. We are different. And it shows up in our marriage relationships, right? Husbands, your wives want you to know you love them. You love them above everything else in this world. But you know what men want from their wives? That respect. And not discounting the love thing, but we want to be the man in your life. That's why, you know, when we feel like we can't provide, when we feel like we can't measure up, that we That hurts. Because we want that respect, and I think we're wired that way. But that respect. And the last point I want to bring out for reconciliation is don't compound the issue. Because what happens when sin comes in, it gets expounded on, it gets built upon. And what happens in David's life, right? Absalom killed the son and he fled. Well, then David should have went, but he didn't. He waited 3 years. Then he brought him into Jerusalem. Didn't see him for another 2 years, right? Because now not only do we have the initial sin issue, but now we're fighting, we're battling these new issues. You know, I talked to someone and there's a family issue going on. And they're going to, I was talking to the son. And I went to the hospital and the father was dying. And he leans, he goes like this, and he goes, "Pastor, come here," and you can barely talk. He goes, "Pastor, will you go get my son and bring him here?" He goes, "I don't have long. Will you please go get my son?" So I went over and talked to the son. I said, "Look, your father's dying. He wants to see you." And his son looks at me and goes, "I don't like hospitals." What? No, no, you don't understand. Your father is dying. He wants to see you. He goes, "Yeah, but there's been a lot of things in the past. There's been..." No. Your father is going to die soon. And he wants to see you. He goes, "Well, I don't like hospitals. I'm not going." I wanted to smack the guy side of the head. Don't compound it. Don't add to it. There are things in the past. Fine. But do the right thing now. Right? Do the right thing now. Don't add to it. Because what's going to happen is he's going to die and the rest of the family is going to say, "Where were you?" "Well, I don't know." Right? Now you've taken that problem and compounded it. You've added to it. Do the right thing. Forgive. Time is short. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Folks, the relationships we have in this world are short. Grab them while you can. I'm thankful my stepfather and I worked out. I'm glad that when he died, I could call him my dad. He's the guy who took that role. I wish that me, myself, and my real father had worked out things. But now it's too late. These relationships we have with our children, those relationships with our families around us, especially as fathers, it's not too late. Reconciliation. I would rather have the story of the prodigal son who comes home after prodigal living, and his father sees him and brings him down and wraps his arms around me and says, "Hey, my son who was dead is now alive. Kill the fatted calf." They live happily ever after. If you saw the movie, I can only imagine. Here's a son who was abused by his father, and yet at the end of his life, his father is dying, and his son comes up, and a story of reconciliation. I'd much rather have that story than a story of King David, who ends this relationship in tragedy and hurt. The best gift that we can give on Father's Day, the best gift, is that relationship that we offer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for these relationships you bring into our lives, Lord. Because we love so much, Lord, the hurt is so much as well. Lord, heal those hurts. Heal those pains. Lord, heal this land. Lord, I think so many of the problems we have today is because we've had the breakdown of the home. Lord, help us to strive in our own lives, those own relationships, Lord. Bring healing, bring restoration. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.